Amen. That's good singing, isn't it? I believe the future of the Music Ministry of Grace Baptist Church is bright for those voices coming along. And thank you, parents, and thank you for our adult leaders that make that ministry possible. It's a very important one, and I'm grateful for it. Well, take your Bibles and join me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, that's Old Testament. You'll find the Psalms and Proverbs. Keep turning right. You'll find the major prophets, and Isaiah is supposedly, is in my opinion, I guess, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. We're looking at the names of God, and this evening we will look at a name that's maybe very familiar to us all based upon a verse of Scripture that we often read at Christmas, but I'm afraid that we rarely take time to really stop and think about what it means to us in our daily lives. Our world is confused, if you haven't noticed. We're confused about a lot of things. We're confused about the role of government in our nation. A great many people have bought into this mindset that Big Brother government is supposed to take care of us. I'm reminded of what Thomas Jefferson said. A government big enough to give us all we want is a government big enough to take all we have. We certainly don't need to expect the government to take care of us. You just can't trust in the government to always have your best interest at heart. And as Christians, we don't need to trust in the government. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If all our needs supply, you say, yeah, preacher, but he might supply my need through the government. And he might indeed. A number of people enjoy, I guess, the benefits of some government subsidies, and I'm not opposed to that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but just understand that our substance is Almighty God. Don't be confused about that. We're also confused about the role and relationship between parent and children. I was reading an article this week from Dr. Phil. He's dealing with a case with parents who have a 15-year-old son, and they are terrified of him because he's out of control, and when they try to punch him, he threatens to kill them, and they're sure he's going to. And they've acknowledged that the real problem is when he was small, they thought their role was to be his buddy. And now that he's 15 and soon to be 16 years old, it's very difficult to rein them in. Would you just hear me with all the love I know how to muster? Parents, I know your children are special. My children are special to me, and my grandchildren even way more special than that. I said that for Lauren's benefit. And he'll get to the other sisters, just trust me. But the truth of the matter is, they don't need you to be their buddy. They need you to be their parent. Proverbs 26 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The expression train up is to narrow, which means sometimes eliminating options, sometimes making unpleasant choices for them, and being willing to be hated if need be for the best interest of your child. But we're confused about that. We feel like we're doing ourselves a favor and our children a favor if we'll just love them and be their buddy and make no demands or constraints or restraints whatsoever. I would tell you it's possible to train up God-fearing children. It's not easy, but it's possible by the enabling power of Almighty God. So we're confused in that regard. We're confused about the reality of gender in our world. I never would imagine, Kyle, in my lifetime, we'd have been confused about what constitutes a male and what constitutes a female. And I don't know what you think about Bruce Jenner or Caitlyn Jenner. I don't know who he, she is right now, but gender is not a matter of feelings. It's just not. The Bible says clearly in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. I would tell you your gender is not about how you feel. Your gender is genetic. It's biological. You can have sex change operations if you want to. I can't imagine that. But in fact, if they check your DNA, you're going to be male or female as you were born and as you became that in the moment, I believe, of conception. Your genetics were pretty well settled at that point in time. But because we put so much stock in feelings, we're confused even about gender. The list goes on and on and on of things that we're confused about. And I suppose There's always been a problem with confusion among the human race. But I would tell you that we are reaching a near terminal state at this point. If we don't come to our senses, there is no hope for us as a nation. That's why we need wise counsel. Wise counsel. And we search for it. And the evidence that so many are seeking is seen clearly in the number of counselors available. I did some research this week. There are 25,000 psychiatrists in America. 25,000 psychiatrists. There are 175 licensed psychologists in America. There are 168,000 Christian counselors in America. These numbers are coming from the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics. You do the mathematics, and that says there's one of those folks for every 1,000 people in America. And those numbers exclude pastors and teachers. And there are hundreds of thousands of pastors and teachers, and many people seek counsel there. So why in the world is life so confusing if there are so many counselors in the world and available? Well, I think the real problem is our orientation is all wrong. We start out in life very early deciding what we want to be, and then our parents maybe assist. We chart a course to take us there. Maybe you decide you want to be a doctor, or you want to be a lawyer, you want to be the president of the United States. I'm not sure why you'd want to, but maybe you do. And so then we decide what I've got to do to get there. And of course, along the way, obstacles arise. We realize hardships involved. And we may never make it. That's frustrating. But on the other hand, we might be very disciplined and doggedly determined. And we might become a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief or whatever it is that we set our mind on. And then we get there and we find it unfulfilling, unrewarding. Doesn't scratch the itch that we thought it would scratch. And we don't know what to do. When we get that frustrated, we get disillusioned, and we begin to search and try to answer the question, why is life so hard? I think for the vast majority of cases, it's harder than it has to be because our priorities are askew. Read to you earlier, God created man in his own image. You know, God is a complex being. I mean, God is very complex. We can't fully even comprehend who God is. Our finite minds are not capable of embracing infinite, and our God is infinite. He has no limits, has no bounds, has no beginning, has no end. He simply is the great I am. Well, if we're made in his image, then we're pretty complex creatures too. That's not hard to believe when you're talking about females. They're pretty complex. I think most women think men are pretty simple. But we're created in the image of God as well, and we're complex beings by definition. If we're made in God's image, we're made for God's glory. And yet, because we are complex beings, far more sophisticated than dogs and cats and horses and cows and birds and fish, we have something within us that compels us to deeper thought. We recognize there's more than what we can see or smell or taste or touch or hear. And that goes back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work God does from beginning to end. So you see, we struggle to try to understand why we're here. Poll was taken recently among all Christian counselors. All who responded said the most frequently asked question in their counseling sessions is, why am I here? Why am I here? We struggle to understand. Life doesn't seem to make much sense. Well, there's no reason for confusion because counsel is available freely to all. And that brings us to another wonderful name of our great God. For we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll read one verse of scripture for you. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Please be seated now as you do join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you are wonderful. Thank you that you are a counselor, that you are the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And thank you that we have free access to your very throne, that we can operate within your very mind. We can know your will. We can do that and be completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us where we so many times search for the answers in all the wrong places, and so many other times we find the answers and are unwilling to obey them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would go to the Wonderful Counselor, allow you to speak truth into our hearts and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and that we would follow gladly, knowing that you desire the very best for us. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present you to. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil be bound from this place and bound from these people, or we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touch us not. So have your way this time together, and for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Debate exist within the Christian community among the theologians as to whether or not the comma should be there between wonderful and counselor. The word wonderful is pela in the Hebrew language. It means a miracle or a marvelous thing or that which is wonderful. And clearly that describes our God. He is marvelous. His very existence is miraculous. None can compare. So knowing him personally is a priceless treasure. And that's because his counsel is readily available and always accurate. You ever been given bad advice? I've probably been given bad advice. If you ever asked me for financial advice, you've gotten bad advice. I've told you before, you can be a wealthy person if you just find out what I'm investing in and do the opposite, and you'll do great. But if you have had the influence of your pastor cause you to direct your finances accordingly, you're probably just as poor as you can be like your pastor, because we don't make wise decisions about finances. And that's okay, but the fact of the matter is God never provides bad counsel. Never, 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 never. His counsel is always perfect. But the word there, counselor, ya'atz in the Hebrew, which translates counselor or consultant or advisor or guide. And there will never be a better consultant and guide than Jesus Christ. Psalm 73:24, "You guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." You know, other counselors are great, and I'm not in any way reflecting negatively on them. I'm grateful that we have some Christian counselors in the church. Others are trained to be. And I'm not intending to reflect in any way that they aren't greatly needed within the church community. They clearly are. But their counsel needs to be based upon the Word of God, for His counsel is accurate. And the good news is His counsel and guidance is not seasonal, because Isaiah 50:11 says, "The Lord will guide you continually." And He guides us by way of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. John 16:13, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." So our God is available to us 24/7, 365. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." That's a wonderful promise. So then how do we explain so much confusion within the Christian community? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple there. I think we often fail to seek God's counsel. And at times that we do seek the counsel and what He instructs does not make sense, we fail to heed God's counsel. Both those are prescriptions for disaster. I'm involved in a case now. I'm not going to speak to who it is. Makes no difference who it is. But I have been involved previously in times past and offered counsel that they did not take. Just said, I think you're wrong. Now their life is in shambles and they want me to fix it. What am I supposed to do? I mean, the Word of God spoke pretty clearly. I did my best to tell you in grace and love. And you just said, no. And now you're reaping what you've sown. Well, I don't like that answer. I'm sorry. Then I'll find another pastor. Okay. I mean, I can't fix your problem, right? I mean, we make our choices and we deal with the consequences of those choices. And yet, this particular situation is not unique. Everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice, has had the experience of seeking godly counsel and saying, no, that ain't it. You know, I think it's a lot like dealing with physicians these days, Brian. I told it recently, you know that age is catching up with you when you go to the doctor for something and he says, you know, you're in pretty good shape for a man your age. I'm just deeply offended by that. I mean, what do you mean? I'm just Bill here, right? He said, no, you got a lot of miles on you and you're doing pretty well for an old guy. So I found another doctor. I said, I'm not putting up with that. You see, I don't like the answer from the doctor. The doctor will say, take this prescription and take it all. Don't quit taking it when you start feeling better. And you need to get some exercise. You need to lose 25 pounds and you'll feel better. Well, we leave there and we get our prescription and we take it a couple days. We start to feel better. We say, well, I don't need to rest that medicine. Put it in the cabinet. And we do, in fact, take his advice and go out and walk and say, you know, this is not fun. I don't believe that's it. I don't think that doctor knows what he's talking about. And so we don't do it. And instead, we just sink further down into the sofa and bring on more chips and more Coke and more ice cream. Before you know it, we're feeling worse. And we say, that doctor didn't help me a bit. Why? We didn't listen to him or her. Same is true with a great physician. We come to him with our broken hearts. We come to him with our heavy burdens. We come to him with our fears and frustrations. And he speaks peace to our heart and says, follow me. We begin to examine the potential outcomes there and we say, no, that ain't it. Those people are going to think I'm crazy down at the office. Those people in the classroom are going to think I'm some kind of a holy roller. No, I can't do that. There's got to be a better way than that. And so we end up in the quagmire, unable to break free, frustrated that somehow God has failed us. God never fails, and God never fails his people. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to respond to godly counsel with obedience. Why don't we? Simple answer, it's not easy. Living for Christ is not easy. If you've not noticed that, one of two things is true. You haven't been saved very long, or you're not living for Jesus. Our world no longer reveres the Christian faith. To the contrary, many are repulsed by the Christian faith and demand that we remain silent, demand that we not exert influence, demand that we keep it to ourselves. And what do? In a great many cases, we fall right into line. Got to go along to get along. So I won't say anything, I won't do anything, I won't let my light shine, I won't be any different than all the pagans I work for because there's a price to be paid. I'm always reminded in those situations of the price Jesus paid for me. Boy, it wasn't easy for him to become my sin. He hates sin worse than I hate mayonnaise. And that's bad. And yet in greater love than we can imagine, he became it all. Past, present, future. In a conversation with somebody recently, he said, well, makes no sense that God could have offered forgiveness and died to atone for sins I haven't committed yet. I said, you got to be kidding, right? None of your sins had been committed when he died. He was offering atonement in advance for them all. The fact that you haven't lived through time to get to them is no surprise to him. You weren't even thought about when he became your sin and died for you. And he did so that we might live in victory. But that presupposes that we remember the price he paid and be willing to pay the price ourselves. The price of obedience. The price of potential rejection. The price of being ridiculed or mocked. I think Jesus did all those things. He experienced all those things because he loves us. And he demands that we heed his counsel as well. So certainly change isn't easy. I've told you many times, I'm a creature of habit and I like my ruts. I don't like change very well. My wife will tell you I don't like surprises. I don't like change. If you're going to surprise me, tell me ahead of time you're going to surprise me and I'll be surprised. But I don't want you to surprise me. I don't want you to change a lot of stuff in my life. I'm good. Brent gets angry because I won't go to all these places that serve all this off-the-wall stuff for lunch. It's not going to do it. You can go without me, and I'll go eat by myself. I'm going to do a lot and enjoy the company. It's okay. But I'm just stuck in my rut. I mean, I'm comfortable here. I realize that a rut's just a grave with both ends knocked out. I understand all that, but I mean, I don't like change. You don't like change either. None of us do. So if it's not going to be easy or pleasant or fun, we're not going to do it. Change isn't easy. But also, I think a real reason for so much confusion is admitting our failure is painful. I mean, we know the scripture says, confess your sins one to another. But boy, that sure is hard, isn't it? I mean, I'm afraid if I confess my sins, people are going to think, well, he's not perfect. I go ahead and break the news to you. Nobody thinks you're perfect now. They certainly don't think their pastor's perfect. They don't think I'm warm. You know, you get hotter and you get colder and as you get warm and I'm so far from perfect you can't even see it from here. And I'm not going to get there. It's just not in me and it's not in you either. So before you get all self-righteous and say, well, I'm better than you, well, that's just a matter of opinion, right? In the sight of Almighty God, we're all sinners. And nothing good about us except what he's done in our lives. And that's enough. So we ought to just go ahead and come clean. And say, God, I've botched this up pretty good. I've tried my way and it's not worked. And I need help. And I'm willing to let my guard down and deal with the embarrassment of the failure, and I'm even willing to do what your counsel says to do. When we come to that place, all of our problems are solved. Well, I didn't say they all go away, but we have victory over them because of Jesus. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Everything we need in life, think about that. He's provided for us. We just need to trust him enough to do what he says to do. And that seems like such an easy thing, sitting here surrounded by lots of our friends and church family who love us and love Jesus. But when we get out there in the workplace, we get out there in the classroom, we get out there in the mill, we get out there in the shop, we get out there in the neighborhood, we get out there in the community, and people look at us like we're some kind of a Martian or space cadet, and we just say, well, maybe I'm not going to be able to do that. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The question is, will I do what God's called me to do? But you see, it's the humility within us that releases his counsel. He said in Psalm 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. The word humble means meek or lowly or gentle or humble. I shared with you this morning, I was determined not to need God. I was going to do it my own way. I was going to be successful enough and be smart enough and be good enough. I wasn't going to need God. And that arrogant pride kept me lost for a long time. But you come to that place of saying, I'm not doing so well. I'm not been able to accomplish what I thought I could accomplish. And what I have accomplished hasn't produced within me what I thought it would. And I'm willing to humble myself before God and give you my life and let you live through me to accomplish great things. You see, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Did you catch that? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I just need to receive it by faith. I just need to acknowledge my need by faith. And I need to approach him with humility such that wherever he leads, I will follow. You say, don't you ever question? Oh, all the time. All the time. I've been talking to God lately a lot about our staff search. And I'm saying, you know, this is just not making sense to me. I mean, I think you need to be doing some things differently. And of course, he said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I'll get right to it. If you believe that, I got some oceanfront property right downtown Augusta I'd like to sell you. God just says, trust me. That's why I do trust you, but I'm not happy about this. And he said, well, then you're not trusting me. Well, I am trusting you, but I just think it could be done better. And that's because you don't trust me. You see, when I trust him, I know that he's in control. He's orchestrating my circumstance to accomplish a greater purpose than I can imagine. And what he is looking for from me is sufficient trust to produce patience, the dreaded P word. I don't want to be patient. I'm in a hurry. I'm getting old. The doctor said so. And yet, God's not bothered by time. He's not concerned that I'm 64 and I may die soon. He knows when I'm going to die. In fact, he's going to control it. So he's saying, just trust me and just be what I've called you to be and know that my plan is unfolding before you perfectly. You just need to follow. You see, that's wise counsel. And that's the counsel that we hate, Michael. That's the counsel that we just won't process. That just doesn't make sense. God, try something else. No. They that wait upon the Lord and do their strength, right? Mount with wings as eagles. Run not, grow weary. Walk and not faint. Trusting in God. And we can trust him because he is a wonderful counselor. You see, it doesn't matter whether there's a comma. He's wonderful and he's a counselor and he offers wonderful counsel. So he is a wonderful counselor. And he's available to every single one of us. He lives in our heart. We operate within the mind of Christ. He'll guide us every step of the way and he's given us his word. So we can know him more fully and we can understand exactly and precisely what his plan and purpose for our life might be. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to enable and empower us to do that will. The question is, are we willing? Do we know our great God, the wonderful counselor? And are we following as he leads? And if that's the case, then God's using your life mightily. And if it's not the case, then you have an opportunity tonight to get right with him and learn to trust him more. And that's what this opportunity is about this evening. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we pray? Father God, thank you that you are the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, speak peace to troubled hearts even now, who are anxiously awaiting an answer from you, who are stressed out because they are facing circumstances that seem to be so out of control they don't know what to do, whose hearts are heavy and broken because of maybe a failed past or an anticipation of failure in the future. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you just speak peace to hearts right now. Remind us all that you are the wonderful counselor. Lord, thank you for the godly men and women who work so hard and study to become counselors. We're grateful for each one that offers godly counsel. Lord God, I pray that you just glorify yourself in their lives, that they would look to you as their source of wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray that we all would look to you continually and allow you to be blessed and glorified through our lives of submission and humility and obedience. And for all that you accomplish in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This